I want to just round this subject up this week and next week, and then we'll be moving on. So we've been looking at new versus old, all sorts of things, realizing that God is revealing things today that shows us that we need to engage things in the heavens with new heavenly ways so that the old earthly ways need to be replaced. And we've looked at all sorts of different things over the last year, but things like prayer, intercession, authority, all spiritual warfare, all those things are now different. Ministry, revelation, and now we're looking at provision. And so we must establish everything from a heavenly perspective before it can manifest on earth, because we're in training for reigning. You know, God is wanting us to learn how to do it, not for us to let him do it for us, because we're his sons and joint heirs with him. He wants to teach us the family business, if you like. So it's important to realize that it isn't that God is being mean and stopping doing things he used to do. He's actually wanting us to mature so that we can be in training for being sons in the kingdom of God. And as we engage God intimately, it does unveil things that we didn't know before. And some of those challenge our theological, doctrinal positions. And we see some of the things we might have believed before may not be quite as true as we thought. And so we're looking at God's provision from a new and renewed perspective. So last time we saw that we're not under the law, we're not living in Israel, so we're not obliged to tithe or give a terumah offering as the law. And we're not under the law, we're living according to the grace of God, his enabling power today. But God may ask you to tithe, which is proportional with the amount that you have, or he may not. He may ask you to give a fixed amount or a variable amount. That might be more or less than the tithe. The issue is to make sure you're listening to God and asking him and doing what he says, because he's wanting us to enter into a relational way of in everything, not a formulaic way in which we trust in a law rather than the person who created the law. So God has created principles for us to operate in, but we're not under a legalistic system anymore. But of course, God does want us to give, because he has, in creation, brought giving and receiving as part of our creation mandate. So Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue and rule. That was the sonship mandate that we're still living under. That was God's covenant with Adam, and we're in that today. And he blessed them. He empowered them. So God has built fruitfulness, multiplication into the whole system of creation through the principles of sowing and reaping. So we need to understand the nature of seed and also how to sow and reap. And we saw that we are seed in one sense. Matthew 13:38. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are sons of the kingdom. So looking around, you're all good seed, sons of the kingdom. And God has planted you. He's planted you in this creation for a purpose. And that purpose is bigger than just ourselves. It's to do with being partners with God in his overall purpose. And his kingdom is not just about this world, it's the whole of creation. And God wants us to live for that, something bigger than ourselves, something which is inspiring, rather than just getting by day to day. So we're called to be like Jesus, to live a sacrificial life for others and for the creation itself by surrendering our lives to God's purposes as a son of God. So when we ourselves are planted, then we can be blessed to prosper. So God wants us to increase. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be elevated to positions of authority within his kingdom. We may start off as a T-boy, but he actually wants us to be in the family business, running the family business with him. So then we can learn how to sow, how to reap, how to receive, how to give in these things. Genesis 12:3 was, again, a covenant statement that God made to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we, as children of Abraham in that sense, are part of that blessing. The whole purpose of being blessed is to bless others, so they can bless others until the whole world is filled with blessing. That was God's intention. Of course, it got short-circuited. So what went on in the garden and all the fruitfulness and the blessing of Eden and heaven and earth being in agreement in an overlap ended up that it was all separated, all fragmented, all messed up, And now God is wanting to reconcile it, as he's done in Christ, and now restore it and bring everything back to its original purpose. And we're involved in that. That's the key to us. We're involved in this process. We're not just to sit back and wait for God to do something, you know, hoping to be rescued, hoping God will sort it all out in the end. There's a never-ending increase to his government and of peace. So God wants to increase his rule so he can bring wholeness, deal with the fragmentation, deal with the separation that exists and bring that reconciliation to the whole of creation. So unfortunately, so the DIY tree path is cursed. And the earth is groaning with a lack of blessing. So the whole of creation is under stress and tension because the blessing of sons isn't there in enough force. So creation is looking for sons to bring it into freedom and to restore everything. Therefore, freedom is a characteristic that we should be living in. And if we're not free, how can creation be free? So Jesus came as the truth to set us free from all bondage. And that means, Jesus said, we could be free indeed if we know the truth by experience. So we don't just know principles, we know the person. And that person wants to set us free into the fullness of his desire for us as sons. So if giving in the Old Testament covenant system was a law, then what should we expect in the better new covenant? We're in a new covenant, so what should we expect? More all that God's done for us and for a much bigger purpose that we're sowing into and we are part of. It isn't just a tax system. It's not a law. It's an opportunity for us to be involved practically with our lives, as giving our lives, but also giving of what we have as an increase so that that can be multiplied and we can bless others. So we're not slaves or stewards, but sons, heirs, and partners. So would we expect to give and receive more or less in a new covenant relationship with God? I think we should expect to have more and be able to sow more rather than it being under a law or a tax. So the key is to give whatever God asks us to give because he knows exactly what we need to be able to receive to be able to fulfill our destiny. So he knows what we need to receive, then he also knows what we need to sow. And if we sow more than he asks, then actually we're not being obedient and we're wasting actually what he's given us because he won't bless if we're not obedient. So we need to give in relationship whatever he wants us to give. Colossians 2:6 says this, therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk with him. So this is the relationship. We've entered into a relationship, so let's walk that relationship out. Therefore, learn the way Jesus did things, and then we can follow that in our own lives. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, so we're growing, we're learning who we are, established in our faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So there's a sense where when we really realize all the things that God's done, it should promote in us a attitude of gratitude, which overflows in how we live. So in relationship with Jesus, we should be like him, giving ourselves generously for the world. Because God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Jesus came in obedience to God because he desired to bring blessing to the world and restore it and reconcile it. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and this is really important, if we're living in our own kingdom and we're living under our own rules, then they will inevitably be shaken. And Jesus told the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man built his house on the rock, which was Jesus himself. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the storms came, one collapsed and the other stood firm. And it's really important. I think my fences that blew down were obviously on the wrong kingdom. So I need to do a bit more on the boundary of my property, I think. So we, in a sense, we have to say this, let us show gratitude. When we realize what all the amazing things God's done, let's show gratitude by which we may offer an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And that word service is the same word that's used in Romans 12:2, and it means worship. It means the act of obedience, of bowing down and acknowledging God's kingship. Hebrews 7:22, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And I think a lot of the church, and for a lot of my life, I've been living under an old covenant system, because my mindsets were old covenant, and they were shaped and formed by religious doctrines and ideals and things which were very old covenant in nature. And now I've experienced meeting God and seeing him face to face and engaging his heart and going into eternity and doing all those amazing things that we can all do. Now I realize that this new covenant is a totally different, better covenant. And it's Jesus is the guarantee for that for us, because he's gone ahead of us to prepare it. Hebrews 8:6, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. And this is talking about Jesus. By as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. See, we don't need people to mediate anymore. We don't need leadership to mediate, cover us. We just need a relationship with Jesus, who is the mediator between God and man, who will enable us, which this mediator of the better covenant, which is enacted on better promises. So we have a whole different area of promises that go back to God's original promises, not the sort of law bit in the middle. So we should expect better promises under the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are yes in him, in Jesus. So every promise that God's ever made is yes in Jesus. And it then goes on to say, and we should say, amen. So be it. Agree with it. Come into agreement with the wonderful promises that God's made. And actually see that those promises are for us to fulfill God's whole original purpose and idea, which was peace and wholeness. So the new covenant promises that we're blessed to be fruitful and multiply, we're blessed to be a blessing. That's what those promises are really about. Blessing and increase and prosperity so that we can be a blessing and expand that blessing. And I honestly believe that this planet was just the first place of blessing, which was then to be extended out. And because God didn't create this whole universe to be empty. He actually has brought, will give us responsibility for all that in the future. So we should expect a better, more intimate relationship now, so we can hear God's voice. We're not reliant on rules, formulas, or laws. We have the Holy Spirit within us, who's our guide, the one who walks alongside us, who's in us, who's there to bring us into all truth, who's there to reveal Jesus to us. So we have a relationship which was totally different than they had under the old covenant, where God wasn't in them. Jesus wasn't in them. The Holy Spirit wasn't in them in the same way as we have today. So we are under so much different blessing than they were. Now, God still provided for them in lots of different ways, but now we are called to be sons and to grow up into that maturity of sonship. So we have the same commission that Abraham had, to share the good news of God's blessing to the whole world. And we need resources to be able to fulfill that mission. It's like we're not going to be able to do it, A, on our own, which is why God's called us to be part of a family, and B, with our own resources. There's got to be an increase in what we can have. So our giving and receiving provision as sons in the new covenant should be more than seen under the old covenant or DIY tree system. Now, we look around and think, well, actually, most of the rich people in the world seem to be not under God's system. And that can create a, ooh, well, how does that work then? Well, see it in the short term, or we'll see it in the long term. And they may have a short term, whole load of stuff, but actually, that is never going to be what it is to bring fulfillment in their lives when we're seeing as sons that we're part of God's bigger kingdom. Selfishness will never really bring fulfillment or contentment. It may be temporary money, but actually we're looking this the long haul. So are we living ourselves in with not enough, or just enough, or more than enough? And I'd ask you to think about that. And don't think about it in the terms of having enough for all the things you might like on your wish list or bucket list, but actually think about it in terms of, do you have enough to fulfill all the things that God has called you to do in your life? Because that is ultimately what fulfillment and contentment will be totally about. It won't be whether we've had, you know, 150 holidays and cruises and we've visited all over the world, although I'd quite like to do some of that. But actually, in the long term, that's temporal. You know, it won't have an awful lot of value long term. although God does want to bless us now. So if we're always running out of money and resources, then there's got to be a problem with the ecosystem that we're living in, the thoughts, the beliefs, the attitude, the heart motives that we're cultivating. Because God wants us to be blessed. And if we aren't, then why? And what's going on that stops us being fully blessed in all that God wants us to do? And that's not just true about money, obviously, but everything, about all the resources that we need in our lives to fulfill our destiny. Well, there is a problem, because we're not in a neutral system. There is something to subdue and overcome. John 10:10, the last bit of it says, I came, Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. So that's Jesus' desire in coming, that we should have abundant life. But the first part of the verse is, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now the thief there has been sort of used as, well, that's the devil or Satan. It could be used as the religious system. It could be all sorts of things. But there is something that is robbing us and desires to destroy our testimony, our life, our destiny, so that we won't fulfill God's purpose. So how does the thief rob us? Well, one of the things he does is uses lies. And lies about God's loving character and nature and generosity. And that can create in us a poverty mentality. And if you look around the Christian religious thing, a lot of it is second best and getting by or just having enough or second hand. Now, God wants us to be seen, if we're living in God's kingdom and we're under the government and God is our dad, then that's not really a very good example to the world. Now, I'm not talking about over-the-top lavishness. I mean, I've been to Russia and seen some of the churches in Russia, and they're laden with gold and all this stuff, which was more a reflection of the Tsar than it was of wanting to bring glory to God. And it was way, way over the top and unnecessary when the whole country was in serfdom and were being used to build all those things under slavery. So it isn't just about wonderful, ornate things. It's more about people seeing the very heart and nature of God, because they see that we live in that sense of wealth and fulfillment and blessing. And the enemy wants to lie to us, and obviously that impacts the world. So our enemy robs us through deception, deceiving us into believing in the DIY path. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, and influenced us by culture. We live in this culture that we're in. Does it influence us more in God's kingdom culture? Deceiving us into using our own methods, or DIY methods, materialism, using material things to meet spiritual needs. And that's a huge one in the culture in which we live, particularly in the Western world culture. Materialism is what fuels the economy. Materialism actually is what all the adverts are about, you see on the TV and everything else. They're about trying to convince us that we need this thing to make us be content and happy, and without it, we couldn't possibly be happy. And that's why you see these adverts. They're very, very cleverly designed to prey on that desire to be happy, to be fulfilled. And without that, you'll never be fulfilled. And they sell that as a lie. So we can get into this whole thing of trading on those things and buying into that system, so that we trade negatively into a temporary substitute that can never permanently meet our needs. So we go for that little thing that offers us that treat that will make us feel better. And we buy into that system. Now, the Bible encourages us to live a life of giving, being generous, being cheerful with our giving, but not to live stupidly and recklessly by getting into debt because we give. You know, God never wants us to be a debtor, because then you're under the debt of someone and therefore they have power over you. God wants us to rule, not be under the rule of someone else other than him. So we do need to prioritize what we spend our money on to enable us to be able to give, multiply, and bless others. If we don't prioritize it, then it's easy to get drawn into that system that's all around us and we're bombarded with every day. Adverts on the TV, in magazines, on the radio, all around us are adverts of things which are offering us something better so that we will feel better about ourselves, give us something of our identity, all those type of things. That's what they're offering. That's why advertising agencies are paid so much money. That's why you can have an advert a few second advert in the Super Bowl in the US, and it will cost you multi millions of pounds, because they know it's going to reach millions of people at the time. Matthew 6:33 says, God will add all our needs, and he means what to eat, what to wear, and where to live, not just all the things that the world creates a desire and a want for. So we can spend our money on luxuries that will use up all our seed, and then have nothing left to give when God asks us to. So we're using things to try and fulfill us. Are we caught in a keeping up with the Joneses scenario? Because that's the materialistic culture we are living in, and it's all around us. And the kingdom of God is supposed to be like leaven that actually expands and is a counterculture that offers a totally different way of living from the bondage that the world is in. And we need to see which way we are living in. So there are wise choices to be made. We can have two holidays and have nothing to give, or one holiday and be able to give. Now, God wants us to be blessed, but we have to make wise choices based on a bigger picture, not just on temporary satisfaction. God is lavish, God is abundant, God is overflowing from limitless resources. That's because God is the creator of everything, with no lack, but he gives wisely to those he trusts. Does he trust us to use what he gives us wisely for the overall good, or are we going to just use it for ourselves? And obviously, God never gets into debt. So God is wise in giving. So God has made this creation for us to enjoy as his sons. He doesn't want us to be poor or impoverished, but neither does he want us to be selfish or self-centered. God always wants us to have more than enough so that we can bless others with our good deeds. That is God's desire. So our enemy, the liar, has tried to misrepresent God through religion as being stingy, holding back on us, being hard taskmaster, maybe being distant, disinterested. Who needs appeasing by our sacrifices and offerings? See, if we see that our giving or our doing things for God is appeasing him, in other words, so that he will not punish us or do bad things to us, then we're operating completely the wrong system. And the enemy has got so many people living in that religious system of appeasement, of trying to just appease God and keep him satisfied, whereas God loves us. Religion keeps us on that treadmill then of constantly trying to please God by our own efforts in the hope that he might bless us, or actually mostly in the hope that he won't punish us. If I read my Bible or pray every day, that used to be the thing. That's the thing. If we do that, then God will be pleased. If I do more good works, give more, I might earn some of those brownie points and be in God's good books. Because God was viewed as a God who was waiting for us to get it wrong, rather than the God who wants to bless us and empower us to be his sons. So 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. And I want you to look at the words which are overflowing in this scripture. Abound, all. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. See, abound, abundance, always, all, everything. That's the nature of God. But do we see him that way? Is it our experience that we've lived that way? Goes on in that passage, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. So as we're enriched in everything, liberality means we're free with it. We're liberal with it. We give it away. We bless others with it, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. In the Mirror Bible, it says this: it is impossible to exaggerate the dimensions or detail of the grace of God. Plunge into the extravagance of grace, where he exhibits the extreme dynamics of his bountiful dealing with us. We are already advantaged far beyond any calculation of personal merit. Romans 5:17, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Now, I guess some of us have caught on to the fact that he's lavished salvation onto us, but not really seen that salvation includes an awful lot more than just being saved for heaven one day. Because now we know salvation is opening up heaven for us every day and opening up a whole different relationship with God for us to experience now, not just when we die. So God created the whole universe for his children. Now, just to see how extravagant and lavish God is, you know, because how many of us are there? You know, 7 billion or so. How many have ever lived? At this point, around 108 billion. There's probably a few more to come each day. So if I might have thought, okay, well, let's make a planet for every one of them or something. Well, God goes way beyond that. There's 100 billion plus galaxies in the universe at the moment, as seen through the Hubble telescope. Now, they reckon that's probably under half or less, because they can't see it all, and it's expanding. The average 400 billion stars in a galaxy. Well, that adds up to a fair few. That means there's 30 sextillion stars. That's a lot of noughts on the end. And it's never going to stop increasing. And God's done that for us. And we think he's stingy. He's lavished and abundant and overflowing, and he really wants us to see it. Some of those stars are bigger than the whole of our solar system. I mean, he's a big God. You know, we sing that song, How Great Is Our God. There's a really good YouTube video by Louis Gigliano, I think he's called, on, you know, how great is our God. And it goes into how lavish and how amazing he is in building creation. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now to you, him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is able to do beyond and wants to do beyond, but he wants to break the limitations of our thinking and change our religious thinking and get rid of all those old covenant mindsets so that we can live in that I am blessed to be a blessing. And I want to bless not just the people around me, but this world, this creation, and everything that God's ever created, because he's created it for me, for you, for all of us as his children. He didn't create it because he was bored one day. He created it with us in mind and for us and our sonship in mind. So who wants one of those galaxies? Or actually, who wants a few multiples of galaxies to look after? Because someone's going to have to look after them. There were angels who were looking after most of them. Why? In readiness for us to mature into sonship. And a third of the angels fell. So let's say there's an angel for every star. There's 30 sextillion of them. Quite a lot. Which is why we can have legions of them at our disposal all the time. So we're called to take back from the enemy what he's stolen from us spiritually and physically. So if he's robbed from us, redemption means we can get it back. But are we content to leave him have it? Or do we want everything that belongs to us restored? Because God wants everything that he has appointed to us restored. So taking back barren land, the wilderness, the desert. Now, that can be physical, but also spiritual. Are there barren areas of wilderness in our lives, to make it fertile and fruitful again in the world we live, but also in all of our lives? So we need to rule over the environment, tend it, cultivate it, bless it, make it like Eden, God's heavenly garden. That's why it's so important to know what it's like in heaven, so we can see heaven manifested on the earth. So if there's an increase in amount of seed and that's going to expand, so we need to sow more, that's going to create the need for expansion. That's why there was going to be an increase. So figuratively, we're always going to need more land for crops if we've got more seed, otherwise the seed will go to waste. So that requires us to take possession of more and more. So when we fill this universe, let's go and restore some of the other planets. Because God didn't create any of those planets to be uninhabitable. Now they may be uninhabitable at the moment because we're not fulfilling our role in sonship. So it's groaning in that way.
So this was God's plan for colonization of the world, to be so fruitful that it would have to expand and fill. And then once it had filled, to take another place to fill and fill and fill to make it more and more fruitful. Now, the world's economy, expansion is by war, through conflict, through stealing from one another, which is actually a perversion of the sonship mandate, twisting it to rule over each other and to dominate, where God never intended anyone to rule over anybody. He intended us all to rule over that which we've been given by him as sons. So if that's the world system, we've got to make sure in the kingdom we do not operate in worldly ways, that we do not operate using the same ways that the world does. We need the opposite spirit. That's why having a pure heart set upon God's kingdom is the key to expanding provision, because in expansion there's always going to be a desire for more blessing, to bless others. So there are negative issues arising from money and finances and provision which can reveal some of those issues that the enemy may have lied and deceived us in, that we may have hearts and mind trapped in this self-provision of materialism. There may be symptoms of a lack of our relationship and a lack of identity in God, giving for relationship rather than from relationship. And that can be an issue which reveals sort of our lack of identity and what we've lost. Now, the whole principle of negative trading or sowing exposes DIY motives in our heart. I remember when I looked at the 7 negative trading flaws back in 2012, it was such a hard thing to look at the motives of my own heart, even if they weren't at that point all current, they were past. And I'd realized how much I had traded into things in this materialistic quick fix thing in my life, being fooled by the enemy into believing this was going to make me happy. And so there are 7 negative trading flaws, and the enemy offers a quick temporary fix through material things by tempting us to trade negatively. Tire is the name of one of those trading flaws relating to money and provision. And the king of Tyre in the Bible ransacked and robbed God's temple using the gold to build a trading city for his own glory and gain. And that was the Phoenician trading empire that built a whole load of ships which traded all over the world, and he did it by robbing from God to create his own empire for his own glory. And that trading floor is used as an example for us, making sure that we don't use God's things inappropriately for our own glory and gain, but using money that God wants us to give or sow into his kingdom for our own purposes. E.g., we're hungry, so we eat everything because we've got an immediate need without seeing the long term. So money linked to materialism, as I said, using those spiritual or emotional needs, meeting them by trading things for a temporary fix. And we can do that using drugs or alcohol to change our mood, also using the trading floor of Jezebel, which is witchcraft, which is mood-enhancing or orientating. Clothes, shoes, handbags, chocolates, all the things that we could use to make ourselves feel better and don't last very long. Hence, there are some people who've got wardrobes full of shoes and handbags that they never use. Now, I won't just hint onto the ladies' side of it, because there's also the cars and bikes and boats and all the stuff we've got up in the loft, and all the muscle-enhancing material that we thought would give us a better image and didn't work. You know, the bull worker was the one I had when I was a kid. If I just pull this and push that, well, I'm going to get this huge, big frame. You know, it never worked. You know, and there are things that are material things, you know, that are sold again using adverts, cars, bikes. I mean, why do you think there are so many attractive women and things in car adverts? Or because actually it provokes the, you'll be attractive to people if you have this thing. All sorts of boys' toys, houses, even sex, and things like that are sold to give us a temporary thing which never brings fulfillment. And it's always a trap. And today there's a huge thing on gambling. I mean, if you look at the adverts on the TV, they are gambling, 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 gambling. You know, with the thing, when the fun stops, stop. As if people can when they're addicted. They're offering something to addict people with the hope of a better life because they're going to get some money in gambling. And you've got bingo and the lottery and you've got the horses, you've got online poker, which is a huge thing now. And there's more and more and more of them, online casinos, offering this jackpot. It's a materialistic thing that we live in, And that can be trading into that to try and get something to make ourselves feel better. Materialism will never be the answer, as money can't buy happiness. You know, if it was, all the rich people in the world would be all happy. And they're not. A lot of people who are rich commit suicide. You know, it's like, because probably they've bought into the illusion. There's very little difference to the well-being of those with or without riches when it comes down to the real things that matter. A recent study conducted by the World Health Organization found that the wealthier countries have higher rates of depression than poorer countries, probably because there's false expectations of what will make people happy. And they have been sold all these adverts and illusions of what it is to be a successful person and bought them, and because they're never going to be fulfilled, end up being depressed because they haven't got it all. Whereas if there are less expectations, then people have less depression. But that doesn't mean that we should live with no expectations. We just need to live with godly expectations, the right expectation of who God says we are as his children. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament in Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the temple, and he came and saw that some things were going on in the temple of God which shouldn't have been. And there was this guy, Eliashib, who was a priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God. This is Nehemiah 13:4. Being related to Tobiah, who was not one of God's children at that point, had prepared a large room for him where formerly they put the grain offerings and the frankincense and the utensils and the tithes of grain, wine and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. So there was a place in the temple where everything was stored to release. This was the place of blessing, to be a blessing. And this guy had put the enemy in there. I don't know what was on his mind, but he obviously had bought into something. And it goes on to say this. So Nehemiah turns up. I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room, cleansed it. It's very similar to what Jesus did when he came to the temple and twice did the same thing. Got the money changers' tables out and all the false things that were going on in the temple of God. Then I gave an order and they cleansed the rooms and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Think of that in our own lives. Think of that corporately. God is wanting to cleanse the temple. He's wanting to cleanse it from all sorts of things, but also he wants to cleanse it from the things where the enemy has got a place. And if the enemy has got a place in our lives, in our hearts, which is causing us to go after those wrong things, then God wants to throw them all out. And he wants to turn things around and replace in the center of our heart the good things that God wants in his temple. So the enemy occupied the treasury room of the temple in collusion with religion. It was the priest who gave him the place. And it's the religious things that give into the church, per se, all these negative things. So the enemy will use wrong heart motives within the house of God to block our blessing and usefulness. And of course, we are the house of God, individually and corporately. So think about our own lives. It's so important to check up. Is there anything in our heart as a core or a root that the enemy has sown there that is getting us to go after the wrong things? So if we've been trading negatively with our finance in the past or in the present, we need to deal with it and redeem it. And I do mean redeem it because I believe everything can be redeemed. So seek revelation about maybe in our families or in our generation line, there was trading that took place that has brought our family line into a curse or brought our family line under poverty or lack or loss. And there may well be things that have gone on that may still be influencing us negatively today because we need to deal with those things as well. How do we deal with it? Well, confess the negative trading as a sin. Identify with our generational line, do a lie bust, ask, do a court case, find out some of the things that may be still operating, where the enemy is using, and then we can change. We can repent, which means to change our whole attitude and mind radically to see things from God's perspective. So let's receive redemption and restoration. Now, parents provide for their children, but also want to prepare their children to be able to provide for themselves. And it's no different with God as our parent, if you like. God has a treasury house in heaven with a room in it, an account for each of us that can be filled, and that all we need for our fulfilling our destiny can be drawn from that house. And I'll go into that in detail next time. So God has released a supply from that room, but now wants to reveal to us how to multiply and access that wealth. Wealth, that attitude of wealth, is really, really important. And having a wealth attitude correct is important, because negatively it can be bad, but positively it can be really good. Abraham, again, who was called to be blessed to be a blessing, Genesis 26:13, and the man Abraham became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. So this was being blessed. And of course, he was supposed to be the father of many nations, and therefore to release that blessing so that those nations then could become a blessing to the world. Because Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but of course, kept it all to themselves. Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So the blessing to Adam, to be fruitful and multiply, he's given us power to make wealth to confirm that, for the purpose of to be a blessing. So wealth comes with responsibility for the sons of God. Creation is longing for sons to be revealed, to answer its groan for freedom and restoration. Our resources should be assigned to the kingdom of God first, as it's our responsibility to be a blessing. But we need to be blessed to do so. But then there's the negative aspect of wealth Jesus talked about. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now this is where it comes down to, well, what's coming first? And what are we using primarily to meet our needs? Matthew 13:22, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the world and it becomes unfruitful, the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's something that can be deceitful about wealth. There's also something that can be really, really good about wealth. So when someone gives you something without you learning how to sustain it, you'll typically end up losing it or tearing down the very thing you need to sustain it. And there used to be stories of people who won the pools years ago, you know, which is, again, a sort of a form of gambling, doing the football pools, and people had hundreds of thousands of pounds or even millions, and it ruined their lives. And now people get the lottery, and some of those people have their lives ruined because of the not understanding what to do with wealth and the wisdom to do it. We all need the wisdom to use the knowledge about provision to continue the increase in expansion. Now, this is the difference between someone imparting wealth, whether it be financial or spiritual anointing or favor, and someone imparting mere riches. Because you can have riches which will be lost, but you can have wealth which can increase. So wealth comes with an understanding of how to sustain and grow something, whereas riches get you to the goods without the wisdom to manage it. So God wants to teach us how to be wise with all the things that he's given us. God wants us to know the family business so we can partner with him, having a wealth mentality in every area of our lives so that we can sustain the good things that God wants to give us. There's a difference between knowing our inheritance and having an attitude of entitlement. And God wants to show us the difference. And there are a few things like the prodigal son, which gives us some clue about that. See, the prodigal son didn't get a real inheritance. He got money. Not because the father didn't want to give him an inheritance, but because the son asked with entitlement, give me the money, and he saw it as a right that he would have that money, rather than the responsibility of being part of the family and being involved in the family. He wanted to go and do his own thing independently. So the son saw the money to be used for selfish pleasure with no responsibility for the future, until he realized it didn't solve his problems and it created a whole load more, and he ended up destitute, eating pig's swill, which was not a pleasant thing for a Jewish person to do. So he missed out on the business savvy that the father would have given him to sustain and grow and increase money, because he went off with the wrong intentions. The son got riches, he didn't get wealth. God wants to give us wealth so that we can be wise in its use. Now, I believe the Father is waiting for all of his children to return into relationship with him, to be like the prodigal son in this story. The Father then celebrates, gives us a new ring of sonship, gives us a new robe, he gives us new sandals on our feet. He celebrates. So he therefore wants to restore everything. He wants to give us a restored access to the provision that belongs to us, even if for the whole of our lives we've wasted it. It's like the past is not the key to the future. God's heart is the key to the future. And we may have messed up in all our lives, but he can restore and redeem everything and bring it back to his original purpose. We can be reconciled and restored, and the scroll of our life can be consumed with the fire of God's love and redone for us. So our whole attitude can't be entitlement, pride, arrogant independence. We need to learn from Jesus. Take the yoke of Jesus on us and learn to be gentle and humble in heart. Jesus humbled himself, coming to serve, not to be served, only doing what he saw the Father doing. The whole relationship was very different. This is the attitude I think that God wants us to have. Having this attitude, Philippians 2:5, in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of a man. And it's not that we want to be servants in one sense, but it's the surrender to God's will and purposes is the key. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. So if we want to be in the place where we have authority, position, wealth, we need to surrender. That's the point. Surrender our lives to God's kingdom, and he will give us all that we need. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Part of the problem is the instant quick fix society that we live in means that we don't invest long enough. We withdraw it too quick before it's fulfilled its purpose. We can't produce sustainability when we're always just living for today. We've got to be living for what we're called to do. Sustainability comes with patience and perseverance. It looks forward, not to the present. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Instant gratification, instant fixes are the culture we live in. Perseverance and waiting is part of the kingdom life. It's also part of growing and building something that's going to last. John Wesley, who was a revivalist in the past, said a man needs two conversions, one for the soul and the other for his wallet. So giving can be an indicator to the state of our soul. Are we trusting God and obediently giving him our lives? Are we generous and cheerful with our lives in giving it? Or are we resentful? You know, do we really resent, actually, God having some sort of thing over us? What's our attitude when we ask God how much to give? Do we actually ask God how much to give? What we really should be asking, of course, is how much to keep, because it all belongs to him anyway. That's a totally different way of thinking, isn't it? Well, how much do you want me to keep this week? Rather than, well, you know, how much do you want me to give? Because, well, this is mine, and I've got to give it. I mean, it's a totally different way of thinking, but God wants us to live in a new way of thinking. So if in the past, when we talked last week, we've given under compulsion or in fear or we've negatively traded, what happens to what we've sown? What happens to what we've done with the money? Is it lost forever? I don't believe so if God wants to restore all things. But we've got to do something differently with it to get the release. I believe it can be redeemed, and I believe it can be restored. God has made redemption possible and desires to restore everything. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Titus 2:4, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. So all that giving, which may have been under the law, all the trading which we may have done negatively, he actually gave himself to redeem it all. So that means everything that we might have thought we've lost can be restored and increased and multiplied, which I think is a really good thing. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who've been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So it won't be lost if we get it restored. So how are we going to do that? Well, I would encourage you to engage God. Ask him for the redemption of all that you've given wrongly, or under the wrong motive, or any negative thing, and embrace it. Don't hide from it, or think, because I hid away from the trading stuff for a while, because I don't really go there. But actually, when I went there, I was freed from all the memories associated with it. All the negativity went, so much so I can't even remember what I did. What do we do then? Well, we'll go into this next week. But ask him to restore your giving to your heavenly account by offering it to him on the trading floor of heaven. And that's what we need to do. There is an earthly part and a heavenly part, and we need to understand how to access the treasury room of heaven. Therefore, we can have everything restored that might have been lost or we might have thought was lost, because nothing is in the kingdom. It's all restorable, and God wants to restore everything back to us so that we will have the abundance of all that we need to fulfill our sonship and all the good deeds that he's given us. Amen.